Good morning. You're going to see that video two more times in this series. I know you saw it last week and this week because we just think it's a great metaphor for what we're talking about in this series, that God created things perfect. We fractured them. We're going to talk about that this morning. He intends to redeem it. He's purposed to redeem it. He will redeem and restore and make all things new. And he's invited us to join him in that restoration process. And I love that one line from the video there, that humanity, you and me, bore the artist's fingerprints like nothing else. And that's what we're going to be talking about this morning. You and me and the ways that God created humanity. So if you have a Bible, and I hope that you do, open it up to Genesis chapter 1, and we'll be in verse 26 and 27, and we're going to unpack this very rich theological concept called the image of God. If you don't have a Bible, you can look on with a neighbor. There's a Bible in the seat back in front of you. You can use that. You can use your device if you've got a phone or an iPad or whatever on you. For some of you, you've been using data when you've been in here in our worship center, but there is free Wi-Fi now. It's just Bayview Wi-Fi, and I think the password is password. I think that's what it is. No, that's not true. I don't think there's a password at all, but you can get on our free Wi-Fi. But I would love for you to have the scripture in front of you, and if you don't have it, the scripture, as always, is up here on the screen. We'll be in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, and the scripture reads this way. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Skip down to chapter 2, verse 7. Then the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living creature. Pray with me, would you? God, this concept of humanity made in the image of God, that we are your image bearers, is a rich and deep theological concept and has implications that are just so far-reaching in terms of how we interact with one another, how we parent, how we spend, how we do business, every aspect of who we are. And so today, God, we're just going to scratch the surface with a lot of information, but it's still scratching the surface. So I pray that you would give us a new vision of who you are and a new vision really of who we are because of the ways that you've created us. Pray that that would impact our everyday. God, thank you for your goodness. We ask that you would open our eyes and ears right now to behold wonderful things from your law. In the name of Christ, people of God, together said, amen. I grabbed this picture online this week. It's a supermoon over our great city. This is our city. Does everybody see Toronto here? Yeah, good. How about the moon? Everybody see the moon here? Good. That's the moon, that big ball in the sky. So there's a concept called a supermoon. Has anybody ever heard of a supermoon before? Yeah, have you seen a supermoon live? The supermoons, they're fantastic. They're absolutely beautiful. It's when the moon is the most visible in the sky. And if it happens in the middle of the night, 2:30, 3 o'clock in the morning, it shines through the windows in my house and wakes me up in the middle of the night. And the moon doesn't actually have any light of its own. It only reflects the light of the sun. It doesn't shine any light. It just reflects the sun's light. So the very fact that it would wake me up at 2:30, 3 o'clock in the morning means it is absolutely bright as can be. And I get angry, and I'm tired, and then I wake up, and I look at the supermoon, and I think, man, that's amazing. That is beautiful. It really is special and unique. If you ever get a chance to see a supermoon, you should do it. The reason a supermoon is so special and so unique is that there are two phenomena that kind of coexist together when there's a supermoon in the sky, and you end up getting pictures like this. The first is that the moon is closest to Earth when you see a supermoon in the sky. Now, you might think, well, the moon orbits around the Earth in a circle. Like, how is it ever closer or further away from the Earth? Well, the moon doesn't actually orbit in a circle. It's an elliptical orbit. So there are moments when the moon is further away from Earth, and there are moments when the moon is closer to Earth. And I don't mean like closer to Earth like Burlington. I mean closer to Earth like still a long way away, but it is relatively closer to Earth. And when the moon is in its elliptical orbit close to Earth, and when it's fully facing the sun, you get a supermoon. What I mean by fully facing the sun is as the moon turns on its axis, only parts of it face the light of the sun. So there are times when part of the moon faces the sun and the backside is in the shadows and you're not able to see it. So if just a quarter of the moon is facing the sun, you get a quarter moon. Or just half the moon is facing the sun, you get a half moon. See, you're right on top of it. And if the full moon is facing the sun, you get a full moon. And that's not something that your fraternity brothers did in university. It's an actual thing, a full moon. And when the moon is fully facing the sun, that is to say the sun, the earth, and the moon are all in a single line, and the full face of the moon is reflecting the sun, and it's closest to earth, you get something amazing called a supermoon. Now, what in the world does that have to do with the image of God? Well, nothing. I just wanted to show you that because I thought it was interesting. No, it has everything to do with the image of God, but you're going to have to stick with me for the next 30 minutes in order to get there, okay? So here's what we're doing this morning. We're talking about the image of God in man, and I want to tell you the series, All Things New, has the same outline, same sermon outline, every single sermon, all 4 weeks, same outline, and here it is. We're going to talk about the ways in which God created the world perfect. We're going to talk about the ways in which God, or we rejected that perfection. We rejected God's design. The Bible calls that sin. The ways in which God has purposed to redeem what he created perfect. And the invitation that God extends to you and me to be part of that ministry of reconciliation. So that's exactly what we're going to do today when it comes to human identity. Who we are. We're going to talk about the ways in which God made us perfect, the ways in which we rejected that and rebelled against that, fractured it and broke it, and then the way that which in which God has purposed in Christ to redeem and restore and make all things new, including us, and then the invitation that he extends to participate in that grand redemptive process. So one kind of core theological truth that I want to tell you this morning is in regards to human identity, and we just read it from Genesis 1, 26 and 27, is this theological truth here, is you were made in the image of God. You were made in the image of God. So much of the scripture really hinges on this truth right here. And it's established from the very beginning in Genesis chapter 1. God created man in his own image. He says in the image of God, he created them male and female. You were made in the image of God. Now, Bible scholars and people who research the Bible and theologians, they kind of go back and forth as to what exactly this means because the Bible is a little bit vague, to be honest, when it comes to what it means that we're made in the image of God. But the Bible does give us some clues as to what it means to be made in the image of God in the creation narrative. So stick with me here because this is critical. Genesis chapter 1 talks about the ways in which God created and what he created. He created sun and moon and stars. He created fish in the sea and birds in the air. He created plants and animals. And then when he gets to humankind, the author of Genesis starts to use different language, starts to use different words to describe the ways that God has made humankind. And what sets us apart from plants and animals, what sets us apart from the rest of God's creation, that is the ways in which we are made in the image of God. That word image of God is an interesting one, and we're going to talk about more specifics here, but the word image is an interesting one because it can be translated icon or statue. So in other words, God wanted 7 billion little icons of himself running around on the planet, little statues that were just meant to point to the real thing. We aren't the real thing. We're meant to point to the real thing. We don't have any light of our own, to use our metaphor. We are just meant to reflect God's light. We're meant to be his image bearers on the planet. And again, there are 3 things that I can see in the scripture that set humankind apart from the rest of creation. Let's go through them one by one. The first is dominion. Genesis 1, 26, God says, let us make man in our image and let him have dominion. Did you catch that word? Let him have control. Let him have some level of authority and influence. See, God is the capital S sovereign. He's the ruler. He's the controller. He has all things. He's the capital S sovereign. But, listen close, because we are made in his image now, we are given a level of dominion, control, authority, and sovereignty in our own sphere of influence. See, animals aren't given dominion, and plants aren't given dominion, But we are given dominion because we are made in the image of God. God has capital D, dominion. We have lowercase d, dominion. So we make real choices that really have an impact on things. We're not governed purely by instinct like animals are, but we're morally responsible. We can choose between right and wrong. We have some control. We have some authority. We have some dominion because we're made in the image of God, and he has dominion. Did you catch it? Good. Community is another way that we're made in the image of God. Because, listen closely, when God says, let us make man in our image, the author of Genesis is not, it's not an accident that that word is plural. Because God exists in three persons. One God, eternally existent in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit from the very beginning of time. That is to say that God was in relationship with himself before he created. God was in community with himself, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit before he created. So when he makes you and me in the image of God, he gives us the capacity for, and not just the capacity for, but the hardwiring for community. Do you get it? Says that he made them male and female in the image of God. He made them. In other words, it's us together that really reflect the image of God. You by yourself, isn't that crazy? You by yourself do not reflect the full image of God. We have to exist in community to do that because God exists in community, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's one way you are made in the image of God. Isn't that cool? I think that's awesome. All right, blessing. God says he blessed mankind. And we warp this word in modern culture here, especially on Twitter, because people are like, I had a great weekend, hashtag blessed. Like, that's not what that word means. The original language, the word is baruch, and it just means praise or adore or value. So in the Old Testament, when the Psalms says Baruch Adonai, it means praise God or praise the Lord or adore the Lord. So God says he blessed mankind. In other words, he took delight in mankind. It's not God worshiping humankind, just P.S., okay, let's just make that clear. But it's God delighting in humankind, male and female, you and me, those who bore the artist's fingerprints like no one else, delighting and going in a unique way because God says all his creation is good. Yeah, he delights in his creation, but he delights especially in those who are image bearers. See, and we were given that blessing and we were meant to reciprocate that and delight in God. But we didn't. We delighted in stuff. We delighted in other things. In other words, we rejected the image of God. We used the dominion that we were given in order to, as opposed to serving God, we served ourselves. And instead of letting him be the capital S sovereign, we thought to ourselves, I think I'd make a good sovereign. I'll be my own God. And so we used and abused the dominion that God gave us as a gift. Or use and abuse one another in community, those relationships that were supposed to be a blessing for us, that were supposed to reflect the image of God and his light and his glory to the world. We mess those up all the time. I don't need to convince you of that. Or the blessing that we were supposed to live in and delight in God. We rejected that as well. And we delighted, like I said, in other things, in stuff, in ourselves, whatever. But I want to point out three ways in which I see or I have observed the world and you and me, even not just those out there, but us in here, reject the image of God and not just in kind of the outright, I don't want any part of you, God kind of way, but in kind of a subtle, insidious kind of way. Three ways that we reject the image of God. Again, the Bible calls this sin. The first way is this: we limit what is vast. We limit what is vast. Now, stick with me here because this is critical. Is God big or small? Not a trick question. Big. So if we are made in his image, do you think that's just one part of who we are? Or do you think that's got to be all of who we are? It's got to be all of who we are, isn't it? We've got to have this comprehensive, holistic, and that's how God made us, a comprehensive, holistic image of himself. But so many of us narrow and limit our own human identity to one little thing. And you ask somebody, who are you? And what you get is, I'm a businessman, or I'm a mom, or I'm an athlete, or I'm a health nut. And their entire identity gets narrowed on one thing. Men of God, I'll be straight with you. This is one thing that we fail at a lot because here's what happens when two men meet. What happens? Lucas, this is Heinz. Sorry, you're sitting right here. Heinz, this is Lucas. Nice to meet you. Nice to meet you. The very first question that men ask one another is, what do you do for a living? What do you do for a living? Because so many men, women, I'll talk to you in a minute. So many men, we build our entire identity and we limit what is vast. We narrow the definition, the image of God in us. We build our entire identity on what we do for a job. This happens all the time. I see it happening here in Toronto and also in my home country of the United States in terms of ethnic and cultural identity. And see, here's the thing about the ways in which we limit what is vast. It's not like we've just totally rejected God and spit in his face, although we have done that. We can talk about that another time. But it's so insidious because these things that God gives us, like our ethnic identity or our cultural identity or our job or vocation, these are part of the image of God in us. This is a really great thing. Those are very good things, but they're not the thing. So we make second things, first things. We make kind of sub-points, main points, and we build our entire identity on one thing. Again, when it comes to ethnic and cultural identity, you ask somebody, who are you? They say, well, I'm a Chinese businessman, or I'm an Iranian immigrant, or I'm a strong black woman, or I'm a strong black man. And I'll be honest with you, there's nothing wrong with any of those things. First of all, my daughter is a strong black woman. She does pull-ups, and she's two. So, like, that, she's a strong black woman. So that's a really good thing. Not only that, and not just a humorous comment about my kid. Listen, ethnic and cultural identity are really good things. It's part of the image of God in you. You know how I know? Because when God gives a vision to his servant John, and he wrote that down in a book called Revelation, John talks about the consummated kingdom when all things are made new and all is made right and all sin is wiped away and everything is restored to how God created it. And look what he writes in Revelation chapter 7. After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count from every, say it, nation, tribe, people, and language. In other words, in God's perfect kingdom, when all things are made new, look what's retained. Nationality. Language, cultural identity. Those are very, very good things. Or your vocation is a good thing, or you being a mom is a good thing. Those are good things. But if you limit your identity to those, just one part of that, you've rejected how God intended you. And that's a vast, comprehensive, holistic you. And when we limit what is vast, we run a pretty serious risk. One of the ways that we run a risk is that we create unnecessary or even false binaries that lead to conflict. So let me explain that to you. If I build my entire identity on my racial, ethnic, or cultural identity, what that means is I look at anyone who's a different race, culture, ethnic, or speaks a different ethnicity, or speaks a different language than me as different, right? So instead of looking at someone and saying, I've got a lot of things in common because I look at myself as a vast representation and I have a big identity that reflects the image of God, and so do you. And so we have so many things in common. If I build my entire identity on just one thing, it begins to pit us against one another and conflict arises. In the U.S., when it comes to racial identity, this is what's going on. People identify themselves as X race or Y race, and so you've got black versus white, you've got men versus women, you've got blue collar versus white collar, you've got Habs versus Leafs. Like, this is what happens when we build our entire identity on one thing, when we limit what is vast. We've rejected the image of God, and it leads to conflict. It's not a good thing. The second way that we reject the image of God in a way that maybe you haven't realized before is we bend what's firm. We bend what's firm. God created in a way that he wanted things this way. And it wasn't just like, yeah, you know, a lot of this is pretty flexible. In fact, all of it's pretty flexible. You do with it what you choose. We bend what is firm. What God intended to be rigid, what God intended to be firm categories, we noodle with them. In our culture especially, we see this happening when it comes to gender. Have you noticed this? And I understand that there are things about what it means to be a man and what it means to be a woman, what it means to be male and what it means to be female. Some of that is socially constructed and culturally constructed. I understand that. I read books. I pay attention to the world. But much of that is not socially constructed. We don't have time to get into all that this morning. We may get into all that sometime down the road. But what happens is we bend what is firm. See, God says he created male and female. Those are different categories. Those are wired differently. Like I said, some of it's socially and culturally constructed, but a lot of it is God constructed, and we bend that and get ourselves in trouble and break it. So it's fascinating, though, to me that there are some categories that we feel in our culture are moldable, bendable, pliable. We can mess with them. And then some categories in our culture where we say, no, that's rigid, that's firm. And it's pretty arbitrary, to be honest. Have you heard of Rachel Dolezal? Have you heard that name before? Caucasian woman, white woman that decided that, you know, she was misidentified as white, and she started to appropriate blackness, black hair, black culture, black whatever. Became the president of the NAACP in her state, started teaching African American history at a university. White woman, appropriating blackness and skin and black culture and all that stuff. And then her parents came out and said, hey, you're white. And then they told everybody, you can't do this. And you know what? You know what's funny? Is the NAACP candor. And so did her university. They canned her. You know what they're saying to her? Look, your racial identity, your ethnic identity, you can't bend that. So our culture tells us a white person can't become black, but a man can become a woman. That's just curious. It's interesting to me. This is evidence of rebellion and rejection in our culture. See, we bend what is firm. Here's one of my favorites of this whole thing, and the ways we reject the image of God, and sometimes unknowingly, this is very insidious, is we fight for what we already own. Now, stick with me here, because this one's critical. And some of you, if you wrap your head around this and your heart around this, it's going to change your life. Promise. You fight for what you already own. You don't think you're worth it. You think you're worthless. You're down on yourself, and I can't contribute anything, and who am I, and I'm not this, and I'm not that, and I'm not creative, and I'm not rich, or whatever. And so you fight for worthiness or worthiness. You fight for vindicating your own identity to prove to yourself and to prove to others that you are worth something. And you do that by being a workaholic. You do that with sexual promiscuity. You do that by being the funny guy. You do it whatever way. Some things bad, some things morally neutral, some things even morally good things that you've just kind of focused on, but you're fighting to prove that you're worth something. And all the while, God's standing in the sky, metaphorically speaking, going, why do you have to fight for value? I created you in my image. You are valuable to me. No matter who you are, no matter where you come from, no matter what gender you are, how much money you make, old, young, no matter what color your skin is, you are valuable to me. And I look down on humanity, those 7 billion little images.